I selected this last song, number 270, which expresses a lot about what I have on my mind this morning. I listened to the sermon of Brother McCarthy and Brother Randy last Sunday, and appreciate very much the thoughts that set forth. And Brother Bill challenged the ministry here on the first Sunday of the year to speak more about the sovereignty of God. And he said, no, I don't mean speak more about it. He said, I want you to mention it by name. So Brother Bill has, I listened to his sermon and I wrote down as he was speaking various scriptures that he quoted or read. And I think I counted over a dozen that he used last Sunday. And Brother Randy preached to you on the doctrine of predestination. This morning, I want us to think about, notice if you have that songbook, I'm not trying to preach out of the songbook, but the poetry that's in this song, it says the words are unknown. Don't know who wrote the words. You know, it doesn't really matter. We find a lot of poems. I have several poems that the author, it says unknown. But you know, the Lord knows the author. And more than anything else, he knows these words as we, and I want to read the words of this song, and then we'll try to open some of the scriptures. And I want you to think about the words. Long ere the sun began his days, or moon shot forth her silver rays, salvation's scheme was fixed, 'twas done in covenant by the three in one. That's a fundamental principle of this, of our doctrine, what we believe. The Father spake, the Son replied. The Spirit with them both complied. Grace moved the cause for saving man, and wisdom drew the noble plan. You know the word plan's not in the Bible. You know that? But whoever would ever think that God didn't have a plan? The Father chose his only Son to die for sins that man had done. Emmanuel to the choice agreed and thus secured a numerous seed. How many of us remember what the word Emmanuel means? Anybody? It's one of the words we use at Christmas time all the time. And it's a fulfillment of scripture over in Isaiah where it says, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So when it says that Emmanuel to the choice agreed, that means God agreed. There has never been a time when the Trinity, we don't believe in three gods, do we? But we believe in one God in three distinct and separate persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They always agree. That's what 1 John 5 and 7 says. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. They agree in purpose and design. And they had something going on before the foundation of the world. We'll try to talk about that a little bit in a minute. It says, he sends his Spirit from above to call the objects of his love. Now, this is we have the doctrine what we call the tulip. it talks about the doctrines of grace, and the last one of those is not some people use the word P as perseverance, but the Bible teaches preservation. Now, notice the last part: not one shall perish or be lost. His blood has bought them dear they cost. What high displays. Now, this is the word that Brother Bill wants me to, or us to continually remember. What high displays of sovereign grace. What love to save a ruined race. My soul adore his lovely name, by whom thy free salvation came. Do we understand what free is? You know, we get more junk mail at our house than, I mean, I call them those mailbox stuffers. I mean, the mailman, they don't have anything to put in my box, so he just puts these things in there that nobody wants. Junk mail. But the junk mail, and most of the time, a lot of time, it says, right, I mean, in big letters, free. But if you read far enough, you're going to find out that it's really not free. It's really not. Free means you don't have, there's no strings attached. There's nothing that you have to pay. But if you read further down, it says it's free if you do this, this, and this, and this. How many of us like to get buy one, get one free? Buy one, get one free. My wife loves those. Sometimes she says, oh, honey, here, we can buy one of these and we get 50% off on another one. But you see, neither one of those are free. We're not, really. Because I think a lot of times they jack the price up so that you can think you're getting something free. Sometimes that's the way people are in salvation. They say, we believe in free salvation. But, now, so this is the point this morning that I want to speak about. And Brother Bill quoted this verse. And he and I, by the way, we talk about this on the way down there to Norman and on the way back. I'm in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 and 11. Bill quoted that, read this last week. Notice it says, wherefore David blessed the Lord. Now, when we think about what this chapter is about, you go back and you begin reading in the first verse and back before that, we find that David had in his mind to build God a house. He realized, he looked around and he sees all of the things that God has blessed him with. He has this, all the magnificence of all these blessings. And he looks around and he says, but God's, the tabernacle dwells in tents. So he had a desire to build God a house. But, God told him, he said, because thou art a man of war and because thou hast shed blood, he said, I'm not going to allow you to build the house. But what you can do and what I want you to do is to get all the materials together that's needed for this house. But your son, Solomon, will build the house. So when it looks in verse 10, it says, wherefore David blessed the Lord. Now, when we pray sometimes, we pray that God will bless each individual. We want God to bless those that are sick, don't we? Huh? What does bless mean? How can we as the people of God bless God? We want him to bless us. But David says here, wherefore David blessed the Lord. How do we bless the Lord? If we read on, we'll find out. It says, before all the congregation. And David said, now here's how we bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. We bless God by the words of our mouth, praising him and giving him honor and all of the glory that belongs to him. When we look at all the things that God has done, it's overwhelming. And David, praying this prayer, now notice he says, thine, O Lord, and I have said this time and time again, when in the King James Version of the Bible, if you have a King James, the word Lord in verse 10 and the word Lord in verse 11, I'll drum this into your heads. So many times that you will understand that when you see the word Lord in all capital letters, that you don't have to go and look it up in the Hebrew. That word is Jehovah, which means the self-existing, all-powerful, almighty God. When we look at the word God, when we look at the word God, that means and it says, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our father." The word God there is Elohim, which is the same one that created the universe and all things in it. It's the three-in-one God. When you see the word Elohim, or this word here, it says the Lord God. That means all three are in agreement with this. He said, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and all that is in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted head over all." Now, when we think about what sovereignty is, and I'm going to try to define it a little bit for you, a little more than I know that Brother Bill and Randy and all of you're going to hear a lot about this, because when Brother Bill challenged us, you may kind of be like Brother Dale said one time. He said, "Gosh, can we get off of this?" Well, whenever you get to the point where you can explain it to your friends and neighbors and all around, people ask you, "Well, what do you believe? What is the difference between what you believe and what all these other churches believe?" Well, we say, we believe in the sovereignty of God. You need to be able to explain what you mean by that. The verse in this song says, it talks about the word sovereign grace. To me, that's kind of a double meaning. Sovereign grace. Grace is unmerited favor. I want you to understand what grace is. If you put works, anything in there, it's no longer grace. And that's why the apostle said either it's grace or it's works. If it's works, it's not grace. If it's grace, it's not works. It's like oil and water. It's amazing when you use these oils. Sister Tammy, you put a drop in there and you just sit there. You put it in there and you can even mix it up. Before long, if you let it sit there a long time, there's oil right back on top. Oil, water and oil don't mix. That's why you have to defuse them, because it puts it out into the air. But they don't mix. Works and grace don't mix. And if there's something that you think that you've been taught that you have to do to get salvation, then it's not free. You paid for it. You paid for it by your works. So we're going to get into that a little bit more. But in order for us to really understand and really appreciate who God really is, we're going to have to understand what sovereignty means. In order for us, and Brother Randy admonished us on the first Sunday that we should worship God from our hearts, that our worship to God must come from within and out. And when we worship God, what's in here comes out here. And if there is nothing in here, then all we have coming out through here is words. And there is a lot of rituals in religion. People just kind of go through the motions. They just do things. They say things. I want you to understand that if you really understand who God really is, it will cause you great humility. It will put you in awe. So when we look at, and we've used the word, in our Bible study on Wednesday night, Brother Tom, we talked about power, didn't we? But one of the things that says here in this verse, it says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power." The power. Power is used two different ways in Scripture. One way, it's used as authority. That means that what power do you have over a certain particular aspect of of your life or whatever? Do you have any authority? That's one of the things when Jesus went into the temple and he throwed over the money changers and he drove them, he made a scourge and he drove them out of there with the scourge. And they asked him, what authority, what power do you have to do this? Well, can I tell you, brothers and sisters, that Jesus has all authority. He is supreme. That's one of the words how we define sovereignty. Did you know the word sovereignty is not in the Bible? Does that shock you? It's not in the Bible, but neither is the word Trinity. Neither is the word plan. But do you think God had a plan? You think, always say, well, I don't like the word plan. Okay, well, how about the word purpose? Do you like that? Purpose. That means that he had something in mind before he did it. In order for us to understand who and what God is, we need to understand all of these different words that he talks about here. Think about the word Lord. Lord. We call him Lord. Jesus says in one place in the New Testament, he says, you say unto me, Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say. He said, don't call me Lord if you're not going to obey me. The word Lord means sovereign ruler. That's what it means. It means one who is over. He is the master. He is in charge of everything in your life. He is Lord. And he says, is the greatness and the power. The other word for power the Greek word is dunamis. And I said this last week some of these same things up at Oxford. And Sister Jo, I talked to her during the week, and she said, you know, we was driving along the road, and Angie says, look, Mom, look at that church. The name of it is the Dunamis Baptist Church. She said, what does that mean? She said, well, Brother Allen just told you it means power. The word power, it is a word first of all, I like to think about it. It is stored up power. It is power that is, it is potential energy. But the word, the root word is the word that comes to mind is dynamite. You think about that. Piece of, an explosive. I can take a piece of dynamite and I can hold it in my hand. I can throw it. Wouldn't be very, very, smart to do that, be throwing it around. But, you know, they're dynamite. You can't do, in order for you to release the power that is in it, you have to light the fuse. And when you light the fuse, it becomes kinetic energy. It means it's motion. And I want you to see this. I want you to understand this, that every single one of you, if you're a child of God this morning and you believe in God and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then you all have power inside of you. Did you understand that you have God in you? I mean, you have a potential to be a lot more. Or maybe I should say I have potential to be a lot more than I am. We need to become kinetic. We need to light the fuse in our life and let loose the power that God has given us to work and to do the things that he has taught us to do. But until we understand who he is and what he is by his sovereignty, then we will never be able to worship him in the right way, proper way, from in here. God is sovereign in all of his works, everything he does. Now I'll give you my definition. Now I copied this out of another book. Sovereignty. First of all, it means superior to all. Superior to all. If you say, I like to kid brother Tom. I call him the head deacon. Well, he's not, he's the head deacon because he's the biggest. there is nobody that's sovereign in this church. And there is no one that is over the other. We're all fellow laborers together in the house of God. And Brother Bill and I talked about this last Friday, that when he compares, and we was talking about this because of his toe. It was hurting. He said, you know, people talk about the most important members of the body. He said, right now, my little bitty toe is very important. Because he said, my whole, and this is the way he compares the body of Christ to our body. He said, is the hand more important than the foot? Is the fingers more important than the toes? And all these different things, which one is the most important? I can say the one that has the most need is the most important. Do you need the Lord this morning? You see, if you worshiping God means that you need Him. Now I want you to notice this prayer. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory. The power and the glory. The word glory. What does that mean? Glory. We could say the word glory means honor. It means respect. It means that we are acknowledging who is the greatest. You know, over in the book of 1 Corinthians, it talks about all of the things that Jesus has done. He said, He hath made Him unto us to be righteousness. I mean, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And He says there under that last verse of that, and He's quoting from right in here. He said, all this was done that no man should glory in His presence. He said, if any man glory, let him glory in the Lord. So all the glory belongs to Him. I don't have any. You know, and people, where people really get mixed up is they think they have some. But they don't. Victory. When you think about the word victory, you think of somebody that has been in a struggle, don't you? When we think about victory, we think about something that's going on in our lives or wherever it is. We want the victory over something. We want to be able to overcome whatever it is. And when we do, we say, we have won the victory. Well, let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, that we have victory. We sing the song, oh, victory in Jesus. He's won the victory for us in all that He's done. Now then, the next word I want to talk about in the sovereignty is chief. Chief. How many of you remember the big chief tablets? You remember those? And usually on that tablet, I used to have those, and I had one that my uncle gave me, and he never would let me take it home. He says, no, this is yours to write on while you're visiting me. But on this tablet was this big chief. Chief means the one that's in charge. Who is the chief in your life? Well, my wife, pretty close. Yeah. You know, I heard one guy say this. He said, well, I'm the head of my house. I'm the head of my house. But my wife turns the head wherever she wants it to go. There is nobody that is in charge of you but the Lord. You answer to Him. And that's why we want you to understand that the word chief means he is the one that's above all others. And we say supreme in power. That's what we're talking about. Supreme in power, rank, and authority. He is the sovereign ruler. He is Lord. He's King. And when you, and that's the, when we bring that word majesty in, and the majesty. Majesty is something, somebody that you bow down to the King. He is the one that is ruling and sitting upon the throne. All right. Now then, so we have the word, we have the word superiority. We have the word chief. We have the superior in power. We have the one that's in rank and authority. We have one that is the sovereign ruler, the Lord and the King. I don't think anybody would disagree with that, would you? That God is all those things. But listen to the next one. He is independent. Independent, not dependent. But independent of all others. Think about that. That means he doesn't need your help in anything that he is. When he created this universe, he only had himself to do it. Anybody help him? And when we think about he is independent of all others, that means he is that we who are his creatures are dependent upon him. We are dependent and he's independent. We are the ones that depend upon him for everything. Everything that we have, everything that we see, touch, smell, and taste, all is gifts from him. They all come down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, no shadow of turning. We understand that he has given to us everything that we have, even the breath you breathe. We're dependent upon God for that. He is independent and we're dependent. All right. And we'll talk about that maybe a little bit more. But now then, I want to go over to another one that Brother Bill used Sunday. In Psalms 115. You say, if you want to know what sovereign means, just turn to verse 3 of Psalms 115. Brother Bill quoted this. I keep quoting him, but I listened to his sermon. I thought it was really good. But there's a lot of scriptures that say so many different things that if we just read over them and don't look at them in detail, we miss the points. Now notice it says, I'm going to read verse 1, 2, and 3 of Psalms 115. He says, not unto us. Think about that. Not unto us. Not unto me. Not unto you, O Lord. Not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. We don't want to glory in man. I don't want anyone to give me any glory. If you receive any blessings from me or the preaching or anything that I do for you, then it's not because of me, and I don't want the glory. I don't want you to praise me. I don't want you to give me any of the glory, but the glory belongs to him only. Only to God. Not unto me and not unto you, but unto him. Give glory for thy mercy and thy truth's sake. Mercy. It says over in Titus chapter 3 verse 5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Talking about salvation. He's talking about being saved eternally. He said, not by works of righteousness which we have done. But by his mercy, he saves us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So our mercy, the mercy that we receive. Now, you say, well, what's mercy? Well, what's grace? I said grace is an unmerited favor bestowed upon an unworthy creature. Would you agree with that definition? Well, what's mercy? Mercy, every one of us deserves. How many of us would like to sometimes pray, Lord, give me today what I deserve? Would you like to have some justice, Brother Steve? Huh? All right, no. And this was the prayer that the young man prayed, when he said that two went up to the temple to pray, one a publican and one a sinner. A publican, one a Pharisee. Get it right in a minute. They're both sinners. But the Pharisee, he liked glory. The Pharisee liked people to think he was something really, really great. Some of these, one of the places says when they go out on the street corners, they ride their phylacteries and they write all these scriptures on, and they go out into the workplace and they begin to pray, and they want everybody to recognize who they are. You know, one time it was said that I can't remember who preached this sermon, but it was a wonderful sermon. You know, if you can forget who preaches it, but remember the sermon, that's the greatest blessing that you could give. But the Pharisee, he thumbs his lapel kind of like old Nebuchadnezzar. You remember Brother Bill quote about him in Daniel? Remember him? What happened to him? It says that he began to take the glory that belonged to God. And what happened to it? He goes out and he thumbs his lapels and he goes out and he walks out on the porch of his great mansion, and he looks out over his kingdom. He says, look at all these wonderful things that I have gotten with my own power. Look at all these things that I have obtained. And it says that his kingdom was taken from him. His hair grew out like eagle's feathers, and his fingernails like bird's claws, and he ate grass like the beast of the field. And it says that when the time came, and by the way, the Lord knows when you've had enough. Do you know when you've had enough? The Lord knows when you've had enough, chastisement or whatever it is. But the man, it says when it came to himself, he comes and God restored all the things that he had, and he looked out and he says, that he is the greatest of all. He said, all the inhabitants of the earth are refuted as nothing. And that he is God over all, and no one can stay his hand or say to God, what doest thou? Do you ever think about asking God some questions? Why did God do this and why did God do that? And a lot of people think God is just not a very fair God sometimes. If there was a God in heaven, he wouldn't let this. And I asked Brother Bill, I said, well, why didn't God just keep you from bumping your toe? I mean, he could have if he wanted to. He could have directed him around that bedpost. He said, sometimes God lets things happen to us to teach us lessons, that we ought not walk in the dark. You turn the light on next time, won't you, Brother Bill? Yeah. But you see, God is not in charge of every little. I mean, he doesn't cause all the things that happen to us, but he allows some things to happen. But the Pharisee, he said, I thank God I'm not like other men. First of all, when somebody says that, what is he really saying? I'm just, thank God I'm not like other men. That means I'm better than most. I mean, you know, people say, well, I'm as good as ever. I'm as good as some of them, but I'm better than most. and the old saying is, you know, that the guy, he goes out and he looks in the mirror. He says, boy, I'm so good looking. I just can't hardly wait sometimes to look again till I get home so I can look in the mirror to see how good I am. And we hit the I key all the time. I. But what did the publican say? Greatest prayer, Brother Steve. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When you recognize the great sovereignty of God, you're going to recognize how small you are and how great God is. That's what John the Baptist, when he came on the scene, he said, I must decrease and he must increase. When we recognize how great God is, then it makes us want to praise him more. And so in this psalm it says, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy's sake, for thy mercy and thy truth's sake. Are you thankful for the truth? Do you know the truth? You do know the truth. The truth is God is sovereign in all that he does. But you need to be able to explain that to others. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Where is your God? I mean, the heathen, these people, and he goes down in that last, in the rest of that chapter, and he tells about all that the idols, all of these gods that they have made of their own making. He said, he goes on, he says, their idols are silver and gold and of men's hands. They have mouths, but they can't speak. They have eyes and they cannot see. They have ears, they cannot hear. They have noses and they cannot smell. They have hands that cannot handle. They have feet that cannot walk. Neither speak they through their throat. These are the people, these are what people worship. Here's a God that he's made. He can't talk, he can't move, he can't do anything. And it's kind of like Dagon or Baal. One time they made this statue and they put him in the house, right next to the Ark of the Covenant. They put him in there and it's okay to have other gods. Not according to what God said in the third commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. There is only one God. And that's what it's important for us to understand, that we need not worship anything but him. They took him in there and Brother Ronnie fell over. He fell over. They come in and set him back up. What kind of God is it that falls over and you have to keep setting him up? But these people were worshiping this God that they could carry around. And they put him in there and they set him up and they'll go back in the next time and he's broken all the pieces. There is no God like our God. And that's what he says in this next verse, in the third verse of this psalm. But our God, our Jehovah, and this word is Elohim, but our God, the Trinity, the three in one God, is in the heavens, and he does, and he will keep doing. But it says here that he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Brother Bill said last Sunday, the sovereignty of God means God is God. God's God. You're not. And you're not to take the glory that belongs to him. Now, and so we find here it says, he that glory, let him glory in the Lord. Now, God is sovereign in creation. I want you to think about who was with him, who was with God to help him make the world? I mean, we know that there was three. And from John chapter 1, we know that it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, all things were made by him, and not anything that was made, he made it all. Everything that was created, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit did it. I want you to think, it says in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God. Didn't say in the beginning. In Genesis 1, in the beginning, God started existing. God was always there. But it says that the earth, and I want to read that verse. It's a very wonderful thought there, but notice in Genesis 1:1, and I want you in your mind this morning to try to go back before Genesis 1. Where are you going? What was there? Was there anything there? Notice it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form. Everything that we have, I mean, I can't imagine anything not having form unless it's a gas. A gas doesn't have form. It has molecules and has all these things in it. But it says the earth was without form, and it was void. That means it was empty. There wasn't anything there. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. The earth was without form. It was void. There wasn't anything on it. And people talk about the great big bang. Well, all of a sudden it just, big explosion. Well, I don't know. Maybe this was the big bang here. I don't know. All I know is God said something and it happened. Huh? It said, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. He created everything in this. And not only did he create, do you believe that God had the authority and the power to create 1,000 universes? Do you think he could have created this earth with already populated if he'd have wanted to? He made all the animals. He made the birds and that's in the air. He made the fishes in the sea. He made the beast on the ground. And all of these things, he did those things to show his power and his authority. He had the power to do it. But what was before Genesis 1? We know that something was going on before Genesis 1, 270. I want to read that. It says, long before the sun began its days or moon shot forth her silver rays, salvation's scheme was fixed and done in covenant with the 3-in-1. We find the expression before the foundation of the world, before the world began. It said, these are very familiar scriptures. You were read some of them to you last week. But it says, a God who has saved us. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, God who has saved us. Who saved us? God saved us. God who has saved us and called us. Brother Randy talked about the calling. The calling is the effectual call. It is that which God does with his Spirit. He calls us from the depth of depravity and sin, and he calls us into the realm of his Holy Spirit. He translates us into his own kingdom. He said, God who has saved us and called us with the holy calling. Now listen to this. How many of us do not understand these words? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. You understand that? That means God did it all. God who has saved us and called us, not by our works, but what was it according to? It was according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us as a gift before the world began. Now that's before Genesis 1. Do you understand that? That there was something going on and everything that God did, everything he created, he had you in mind. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. These are all things that happened before Genesis 1. Before he ever created anything, he had you in his mind. That's awesome to think about, brothers and sisters. There was a covenant made with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And because God is infinite in his wisdom and infinite in his power, we use the word omni. He is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere at the same time. He's omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. He knows everything. He's never learned anything or ever forgot anything. And he's omnipotent. That means he has all power. This was God had you in his mind when before the world began. I want you to understand that God wrote your name in the book of life. He wrote your name down and it was recorded in his book before Genesis 1. Now, brethren, that is sovereignty. That is God doing his will. He said he works his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? When he talk about the purpose of God, what was God's purpose? Why did he do all this? Brethren, he had you and you and all of us in his mind, and all of this, everything that he created, he did with us in his mind.
You say, well, why didn't he stop all this? You see, it says that he declared the end. I want you to, this is an awesome thing, declaring the end from the beginning. He's standing over here at the beginning. He's standing over here in Genesis, and he looks over in Revelation. You see, he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He's all of this between. He's everything in the middle. Brothers and sisters, he has the authority to do what he wants to do. And that's what sovereignty is. He is independent of all others. That means, brothers and sisters, that there's nothing that you can do. Now, there's a lot of folks that do not believe that he's independent. They believe he's independent in some things. But when you talk about salvation, and Brother Bill quoted that, a portion of scripture from John McCarthy. He could not understand how God could be sovereign and at the same time have human responsibility. You see, this are things that blows the mind of these people, that God does all of these things, but he is dependent upon man to let him do them. When we depend upon the grace of God, there is nothing. And when you add something, brethren, you took grace out. It's not by grace. It's either by grace or it's by works. It can't be a combination of the two. And if you believe that God is sovereign and that he is independent of all, then your salvation doesn't depend upon whether you believe or whether you accept or whether you hear the gospel or whether you're baptized. All of these things are, all of these things that we're talking about are things that happens after you become a child of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You're already born of God. He calls you from death in sin to a life in Christ. But he said, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin, and who in times past you walked according to the course of this world and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He said, by grace you are saved. Not by works. There is nothing you, if you, do you believe that he's independent of all? Do you, I mean, there's some people that believe it and all these other things, but they do not believe. They say they do, but brethren and sisters, by their attitude and by their gospel, they say, if you will let Jesus do this and this and this, if you will accept him and do all these things, and if you will repent, and if you will be baptized, if you do all these things, you see, these are all conditions that people have placed upon God. And he, by their doctrine, they do not believe in an independent God. He's sovereign, brothers and sisters, in all of his creation. He's sovereign in what he did in the beginning. But he's also sovereign in salvation of sinners. That's what this song is all about. The Father spake, the Son replied, the Spirit with them both complied. Grace move the cause of saving man. And wisdom drew the noble plan. I cannot imagine the magnificent wisdom of God to fix these things and make it all. I mean, we can read over in the book of Genesis, and we can read over in the New Testament. We can go to Revelations, and they don't do this. There is no contradiction in the Word of God. They do this. They come together in perfect harmony because God fixed it that way. He fixed it. The Spirit with them both complied. Grace moved the cause of saving man, and wisdom drew the noble plan, the purpose of God. What was it? He said, I came down from heaven. Well, what did you come for? It says, I came down from heaven not to do my will. Well, whose will are you going to do? I came to do the will of my Father. What's the will of your Father? That of all that he had given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. That's the purpose and that's the plan of God. And that's why Brother Randy spoke so wonderfully last week in Romans chapter 8. It said, for whom he foreknew, who he knew beforehand, who he loved in his covenant before the foundation of the world, he foreknew, and those he foreknew, he predestinated. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. And it says, the question is asked, well, what shall we say to these things? You see, people don't understand these things. They think that those are just God. That's just God's part. Now you got your part to do. Brethren, you don't have a part in eternal salvation. I want you to get that, and that's part of this sovereignty of God. That's what this doctrine is all about. God did it. He said, I came to finish my Father's work. And what? And to do His will. And this is His will. The Apostle Paul said, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's what His purpose to come in for. He came in the world to save sinners, and whom He added, whom I am chief. He didn't say, I used to be the chief of sinners. Brethren and sisters, if you understand who God is and you believe all about His sovereignty, you're going to understand, and you're going to come to the point in your life where you say, no, Paul, that was before. You were born before me. I'm the one. He said, and by the way, if He can save the chiefest of sinners, He can save you. And He has. Oh, how wonderful the grace of God is. How precious it is for us to believe it. And that's what He says in this verse. For thy truth's sake. Jesus said, if you know the truth will make you free. Knowing that God is sovereign in all that He does. He is head over all. He is the supreme ruler. He is the Lord of our life. And if you believe that, then you do have responsibilities. You don't have any respect. You don't have a part in this eternal plan. But brothers and sisters, there is something for you to do. You say, well, what's man's responsibility? Well, you're responsible, first of all, to obey His word. You're responsible for following Him. You're responsible for witnessing these things to other people. You're responsible for giving Him all the glory that His name is due. But if you believe in grace, then you must understand and you must confess that He is independent of all others. He's not dependent on anyone to save His people. He said Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what Matthew 1:21, He said, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He came to do it, and He did it. Plus nothing. He did, and He gets all the glory. He gets all the praise for everything that He's done. And brethren and sisters, when we begin to take the glory that belongs to Him, we might find ourselves eating grass. See, that was the whole purpose of that demonstration. That whom man who exalts himself, man who lifts himself up, God is able to abase. That's the lesson of that story. So brethren, if you're here this morning and you believe this message, you have a responsibility to follow Him in obedience to His gospel. And so one of the first step is for you, first of all, you believe in Him. I know you believe in Him. The next step is to come and follow Him in obedience and be baptized in His name.